It's good to be here. You didn't have flurries. We did have flurries in Wilmington, but we knew at 47 degrees or whatever it is out, it wouldn't stick. Be prepared, I understand, for Monday. I'm going to tell you a story about the beginning of my Christian life. This really happened. Had a conversation with the associate pastor, who was only about 3 years older than I was. I became a Christian at about age 20. He was 23, 24, newly married and newly in the ministry. I went to him after I thought I had become a Christian. I said to him, "I can't be a Christian. My thoughts continue to be evil." He looked at me and he says, "And that bothers you?" I said, "Yes. How can I say that I believe Christ died for my sins and still have so many evil thoughts?" He said, "Did that bother you before you professed Christ as your Savior?" I thought, "Oh no. Most of the thoughts I had, I reveled in and I joked about with my buddies." Then he said, "Why do you think those thoughts bother you now and not before?" And I looked at him and said, Oh. Of course, something had happened to me. I did not know as a young Christian that in receiving Christ as my Savior from sin, that I was receiving Him. I did not realize I was receiving Jesus Christ into my heart. By the Holy Spirit, He had placed a new life in me. Therefore, I became concerned about my sin in my new life. Now let's talk about this. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, had begun His abundant life in me. You know this story for you too. I had begun my new life in Him. Not only had I begun to live in Him, but He had begun to live in me. You know, this is good news. This gave me hope. I was not on my own, struggling to be pleasing to God. I had a new life in me, the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus, flowing in me and through me. And I am still learning. Next month, Lord willing, I'll be in my 80s. I'm in, I guess, my 84th year. I'll be 84 and in my 85th year, 84. Well, now, how did all this happen? And this is a story that you can share in. How and why does this happen to every believer in Christ? Let's talk about why. Let's talk about abiding in Christ as He abides or unites Himself to us. Look at the sermon title again. It's in the bulletin. I'll just read it to you. As Christians, we abide in Christ through our union with Jesus. Now, there are many examples of the relationship Christ has purchased for us by His death and resurrection. That is, how He has joined Himself to us, His children, His church. In 1 Corinthians 6, Christ is the head, and we're His body. In 1 Peter 2, Christ is the foundation, and we're the living stones joined to the foundation. Ephesians 5, marriage between a husband and wife ultimately points to our union, the union between Christ and His church and His people. John 15, we are branches, and Jesus is the vine. The Scriptures want us to know that we're connected, we're joined with Christ. We're going to use the vine and the branches, the abiding aspect this morning. Remaining in Jesus is what abiding means. It's related to our union with Christ, abiding or remaining. And if you look at the NIV, it says remaining. And then the ESV, it says abiding. The words are interchangeable. So when I say abide, you can think remain. Well, when I say remain, you can think abiding. It's more about what Jesus is doing in us. Abiding is more about what he's doing in us. Whereas union is more about what Christ has done for us. In a later sermon, Lord willing, we'll talk about union more than abiding. Abiding in Christ cannot happen without first being united to Christ. The overlap is there because they both flow out of who Jesus Christ is. Yet we know that being with somebody, being with someone, remaining with them is different than being united to someone, say in marriage. You don't have to be married to enjoy being with someone, someone's company. Yes, abiding involves enjoying, and in marriage, you hope that in this union, you enjoy their company. You hope for both in a marriage. Sometimes people use the scripture, with God, what's impossible for man is possible for him, possible for God. And when people get married, there do seem to be some impossibilities at hand there. I opened with a question I had as a young Christian. And I want to let you hear another question from a more mature, older Christian. Maybe you've had a question like the following. I have. This happens to be a mature lady in the Lord. I'm not a young Christian. I've even taught the Bible in Sunday school. But what does the Apostle John mean in chapter 15 and in his first epistle about abiding? And does this abiding mean that in some way it's up to me to keep myself in the family of God? How does this relate to the doctrine of perseverance? God's continuing dealing with me. Can I lose my salvation? That was the end of the question. Now the question is about abiding in Jesus Christ. Is it up to me? Or if so, how do I do it? Let's refresh our minds by going to John's epistle, where he talks about Christians walking in the light. I'll read some verses. You don't have to turn to them. John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In chapter 2, John speaks God's word to us, saying, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Is this something that we ought to do? Well, let's go further. Jesus walked in the light because he is the light. Remember what John said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man in the world. Whoever follows, that's there. And in John 8, he also says in his gospel now, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness and will have the light of life. Now, does this sound like a chore, an ought to, or does it sound like a gift? It appears that John wants us to walk with Jesus in his light, the light of life. Now, how is this done? Growing properly now, I title my next section in the Christian walk, in the Christian life. Let's go back to John's first epistle. In chapter 2, John speaks, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. No one who denies the Son has the Father, Whoever confesses the Son also has the Father. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So John is saying that holding on or abiding to the gospel in this case, what we heard from the beginning, is the fountain of beginning an abiding relationship with God. The gift of the gospel is the gift of abiding in Christ. It's a gift. He continues with the abiding theme in verses 26 through 28. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. Who is he speaking of? The Holy Spirit. Who is he warning us of? Deceivers, false teachers, people who would add to the Christian life. Oftentimes it's sort of a mystery, you know. Follow Jesus. It's not the Bible. You have no need, he says, that anyone should teach you anything new related to the gospel. His anointing teaches you about everything. Remember, false teachers are in his mind. He's essentially telling the church there's nothing new, nothing needed. No deceiving ideas should sway them from abiding in him, as it has been taught to you, abide in him. Verse 28, I'll close with this verse too, so listen to this verse especially careful. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Wow. Abiding goes much further than just believing what we heard. We are anointed. That is, the Holy Spirit abides, remains in us. Now, Paul uses this in a similar way when he tells us that we're sealed by this gift of God, gift of the Spirit, as a down payment on our salvation, our heavenly inheritance, which Christ promised us on the cross. No one can break the seal of God. No one can undo God's anointing. The seal and Holy Spirit's anointing remains on us, abides in us. This is the reason we abide, we remain in Christ, because he remains in us. These are facts. These are not things that we pray for. These are things that happen if we are Christians. These are things that tell us who we are. In 1 John 3, we know God abides in us, Christ abides in us, the Spirit abides in us, from the 24th verse, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now in chapter 4, in his epistle, he repeats the same thing again. This is John's epistle. Now let's hear what Jesus said in John's gospel. Yes, it's the same truth. And I'll call this Jesus' teaching regarding life in him. The theme of the abiding, it begins in the New Testament with Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Let's read a few verses from chapter 15, the vine and the branches chapter. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. Some translations say the husbandman. Then in verse 4, Jesus says, remain or abide in me as I shall also remain, abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, abide in me. First, this is not a picture or an analogy of a passenger along for the ride, just looking at the scenery. This is a serious journey for a serious pilgrim. Abiding is the act of receiving and trusting all that God has for us, all that God is for us, receiving what Christ has purchased for us on His cross and through His resurrection. We receive what Christ has done for us. We receive through the work of the Spirit. Otherwise, we would reject. He initiates this through His giving us a new birth. If we weren't born again, we wouldn't receive Christ. Christ, who was outside of us, comes into us. The Holy Spirit enters us to give us a new birth. We receive from God. We continue or abide or remain in Christ throughout all of our life to trust God day to day, day by day. An abiding branch, as on any tree or vine, remains or abides, that is, it's attached to the vine in such a way that it's receiving all that the vine has to give. This is a picture of what Jesus and John mean by believing and trusting Jesus. John says in John 1, verses 12 and 13, to all who did receive Him, Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Believing in Christ is a receiving of Him into our hearts. It is being made a branch in the vine of life. That abiding, remaining in Him, is an outworking of being born in the Spirit, born of the Spirit, where we welcome Him, trust Him, savor Him. Think of being and savoring. What does that mean? We know about it when we eat food, savoring food. But think of being with a good friend and having a wonderful conversation. Oh, didn't we enjoy that time? That's savoring Christ. Believing in Christ is an attachment to, a coming to Jesus, but much more. It's a receiving from Jesus so that all that God is for us in Him is flowing like life-giving sap into our lives. That's the big picture. Abiding is a continuing life in Christ, and from Him, believing, trusting, savoring, resting, receiving His life in us. Now, what happens? Fruit happens. It's natural for an abiding branch, a branch that is united to a living vine. Let's talk about bearing fruit. As Paul explains in Galatians 2, but the fruit of the Spirit, abiding Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Gentleness, self-control. Against us, there's no law. Therefore, in abiding in Jesus, it's His joy, it's His peace. His life is the sap that feeds our lives. In John 15, 11, I have told you this, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. In 14, 27, He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. How does this happen? Jesus tells us, it's through His words that His love, His joy, His peace flow into us as branches in His vine. In John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Now remain, abide in My love. He's not telling me to love Him with all of His heart, my heart. He's telling me to abide in His love. If you keep My commandments, you will remain, abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's command and remain and abide in His love. Now, His righteousness is what He has imputed to us. We are law keepers in Christ. We still have to confess our sin because we sin. But that abiding is something that he's purchased for us. I have told you this, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. It is his joy in us that is the fountain of our joy in him and in living for him. Abiding in Jesus, the vine, means receiving and believing, trusting in the words, the promises of Jesus. It means receiving the love of Jesus for the Father, Jesus' love for the Father, and Jesus' love for his people, and receiving and becoming a partner in the joy that Jesus has in the Father and the joy that Jesus has in us, his church. It is sharing this joy, love, peace with, in Jesus. What's the value of fruit bearing? Answer, it's now, the value, and in eternity. This remaining and abiding in Jesus has present lasting value now in experiencing his joy, his peace, and for eternity. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is not a spiritual option. This is not an option for a Christian at all. Nothing really meaningful or of eternal value is possible apart from abiding in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, are his words. If I am not united to the vine so that Christ's life is flowing into me, through me, if we are not united to the vine so that Christ's love is flowing, life is flowing into us, then his words, his love, his joy will be absent. And that will leave us utterly and totally without bearings and without meaningful purpose. No fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of lasting value can come from us. Nothing of lasting worth can flow through us. We cannot know with assurance that we're his. We will not know if we belong to him. How can a living branch of a life-giving vine not produce fruit? Yes, the opposite of abiding or remaining is also true. Our attachment to the vine cannot be merely external, artificial, pretending for show. It will not do. Church going does not guarantee being a branch in the vine. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. A lot of discussion can be around that verse. And in John 15, 6, if you do not abide, remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. I had a package at home by the door. Carolyn took our poor wreath off the door yesterday. She undid all the little ornaments, fake pears, fake pomegranates, and she put them in a bag. And she threw the wreath out back, and there's still snow on our deck. So I was shoveling this snow, and I shoveled this wreath right out the back. It was a terrible-looking wreath. It had seen its day. It was branches, not connected to a tree or a vine. It was cut off, and it withered. Yeah, I had down in here for myself, get the wreath. I forgot it. I was going to pull the wreath out for you. Okay. They're such branches. What is done? Just like I was going to do, I was going to throw that thing over the yard until all the things were gone, and I retrieved the wire frame and put that in the trash. They're picked up. They're thrown into the fire. They're burned. And I did burn a lot of holly and a lot of things that we had that I'd cut off, little branches that had wilted on top of the mantle and things. They burn up fast. Those kinds of branches are removed, taken away, wither, shrivel up, and they're disposed of. Hear what John says in his epistle about why these branches were broken off. John 1, John 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, false teachers, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They that fall away from Christ and His church never belonged to Christ. Well, what about life eternal? Can we lose our salvation? You remember the lady's question. Can we be united to Christ in a living way, abiding, remaining in Him, and lose our salvation? Of course not. Listen to John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from out of my hand. My Father, verse 29, who has given them to me, He's greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. The gift of life that comes from Him is eternal. They do hear His voice and do come to Him as to the Good Shepherd to be His sheep and His children. That relationship never changes. We call it eternal security. In 1 John 2, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The fruitless, barren, empty life is destroyed. Those who abide in Christ live forever. Now, is there no cost? Now, if you consider replacing the bad in us with the good that's in Christ, a bad deal, then there is a cost, but it's not a bad deal. For the true abiders in Christ, there is intentional pruning. Why is this? Must there be pain in belonging to Christ? Listen to John, his gospel in chapter 15, 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes or cuts so that it will bear even more fruit. Painful? Most likely. Is this the cost of bearing more fruit? Yes. Remember verses 5 through 8 in chapter 15, that our abiding and our union with Christ is meant to bear much fruit. Will there be pruning? You bet. I am the vine, in verse 5. You are the branches. If you abide or remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide, remain in you, ask what you wish, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, bearing much fruit is impossible without the pruning or cutting away what does not honor God in our lives. After all, we are chosen in Christ to be His disciples, His followers, connected as children to a loving Father for God's glory. Do you not see that the branches are being cared for, we are being cared for, both by the internal life of Christ, the life of the vine, Christ flowing through us, and the external care of the vine dresser, the gardener, who cuts and prunes us in order to produce even more fruit? It's eternally as branches of the vine, that is, by Christ's life coursing through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and externally by God's providence, by the providences of a loving Father, by the vine dresser, who knows how to discipline us toward holiness, that God receives glory, that's due His name. God tends the vine through His providential care, which definitely includes a lot of pruning. a lot of cutting away. To honor his name, to honor his son, to the praise of his glory. It's the vine dresser that receives all the glory. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified." Our salvation and the fruit of our salvation is to give glory to God. He gets the glory for bringing this all to completion, to fullness, to perfection in his Son, Jesus Christ. Read more of this in Ephesians, but I'll point out in Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. All the pruning, all the choosing, all the sap flowing, in order that we who were first, the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, verse 13, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Yes, the promised Holy Spirit. That's Paul, John, Jesus, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It is the Father's will for us to be included in Jesus Christ, to abide in him as he abides in us, through the continuing, abiding, effective work of the Holy Spirit, to lead every Christian into the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord, and what it means for him to be our Lord. What it means to be a child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus, a sheep of the Good Shepherd, and to be loved and nurtured by our loving Lord. All for God's glory. Looking back at the sermon title, we are Christians, we as Christians abide in Christ through our union with Jesus. Now do you see the folly of trying to live for Jesus in our own strength? We cannot. It must be his life flowing through us. He has provided our salvation in order that we might abide, be united with him. In us and reveal himself, he's in us, he reveals himself to the world by showing the world his joy, his peace, his life through us. Do you want to be a witness for Jesus? Abide in him. Do you want to be sure of your salvation? Abide in him. Do you want to be more positive and less negative, an encourager of others, be they your brothers or your sisters or bosses or employees or mail carriers or police or your husband or wife? Abide in him. Back to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Let's pray. Father, the work that you've done for us through your Son, the gifts that you've given us through him, we can't count. There are so many. The benefits that you heap on us in him, they're even hard to appreciate because we don't experience anything like this in our relationships with one another. There's no one, even our spouse, whom we're united to, become one flesh with, can't do in us and through us what you do through your Spirit and through Jesus Christ. We're talking about new life. We're talking about old things passing away, all things becoming new. Lord, help us to wake up in this, my nap this afternoon, tomorrow morning, thinking about what you've done for us. You abide in us. We abide in you. You're our source of all strength, and you never meant it to be anything different. We don't have to struggle to do this. You gave it to us through bringing us to yourself as your children. You gave us the right to be children, your children. You gave us the privilege of being your son in Christ. You continue to bless us through the work of your Spirit who abides forever in us. Help us to remain, to abide. Help us to hold on to what you've put in us. Remind us each day who we belong to and why. You paid for this, Father, by sending your Son. Son, by willingly giving your life and putting our sins upon you on the cross. And then you said you had to go, or else we wouldn't receive the Spirit. And this Spirit is the one who brings your new life to us. Thank you, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Help us to abide in you, and we'll give you all the praise and glory because it's through Christ, our Savior, in his name. Amen. There is a concluding hymn. You can be turning to it as Pastor comes up. I think it's 467 or something like that.